Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we will hear part two of a message from the 1 Corinthians series entitled Body Life. We're in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we continue to establish this principle that the church should function like a body with its diversity of parts, but yet a unity of spirit. Here is part two of that message.
He's blessed this person this way, this person this way, this person that way. But every individual who's received the gift is responsible to be a good steward. That is, to protect and to utilize that gift that doesn't belong to you. It came from the Lord, but he's given you a stewardship. He's entrusted it to you. You're obligated to use it to minister one to another. And as he says in the next verse, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So there are speaking gifts. If any man minister, that is serve, there are serving gifts. Let him do it according to the ability that God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. If you have a gift, a spiritual aptitude, an ability to serve the Lord in his church by serving others, if he gave you that gift and he gave me a gift and he gave somebody else a gift when they were born again, what is the primary goal in using those gifts? Am I supposed to use my gift to showcase my talents and to say, look at how smooth I am. Let me have some applause. Ladies and gentlemen, here is Elder Michael Goins. Is that the purpose of using our gifts? Absolutely not. But you say, Brother Mike, nobody would ever use their gifts like that. I beg to differ. I think it's very possible for a person once they realize that, hey, I have an ability. I can talk and people listen. I have an ability to just come up and comfort people that is really unusual. Other people have tried to comfort, but it seems like the Lord gives me the right thing to say. And what is that a gift? Should we be proud of our gifts? No. He says, the goal of utilizing your spiritual talent is that you might glorify God. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability that God giveth, that he in all things might be glorified by Jesus Christ. So our goal, my friends, is to utilize our spiritual talents to serve and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you would agree that that is the most important goal of anybody's life, is to glorify God. In 2 Timothy 1:6, we're taught that just because we have a gift does not guarantee that we're going to be useful in the Lord's service. I believe many people have gifts, but they've buried their talents. You remember that parable in Matthew 25 when Jesus talks about giving one man five talents and another man two talents and another man one? And then what they've done while he's gone away is the man who had five talents has invested his money and he's made more on top of it. And the man who had two has invested and he's used it wisely and he's increased his money. But the person that has one talent takes it and he buries it. And when the goodman of the house comes back and says, okay, let's give an account of your stewardship, the man that has one talent and has buried it receives this condemnation. Thou foolish servant, thou shouldest have put my money out to usury. And then he says, you would have been given greater sums, you would have been given more talents. But he says, because you've not utilized the gift I gave you, you've buried your light under a bushel. Instead of letting it shine, then it's going to be taken away from you and given to somebody else that has greater abilities. What we're talking about this morning, dear friends, is the need to recognize that you have a role to fill in the life of the church. That role to fill is not just to take up space on a pew. And I'm glad you're taking up space on pews. I like space to be taken up on pews. But your role to fill and my role to fill in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than just taking up space, being a face in the crowd. God has blessed you and gifted you and equipped you to be of use in the lives of other people. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't want to get, you could get hurt if you get involved. That's the point that I started with this morning. We have such a privacy fixation. You do your thing, I'll do mine. Don't invade my space. There is such a mindset today toward non-involvement. The church is supposed to be a family affair. The New Testament teaches us that we should call one another, like Jesus called us, brethren. He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. We ought to call one another brother and sister. We, in fact, have ties that bind us together that are stronger than the ties of nature, that are not simply that we belong to the same club. It's not that you pay your dues, you sign your name on the dotted line and pay your dues, and every once in a while you come to a meeting, and then when they get together to have a community function, maybe to help the underprivileged, you say, well, I'll participate in that. The church, dear friends, is like a body in which every part is crucial to the functioning of that body. Maybe you're a widow sister in our church. I want to tell you this morning, you may be overlooked from time to time. It may be that you're not a song leader, you're not a preacher, you're not called on to offer public prayer. Maybe you're not able to contribute large sums, but you still try to give your two mites on a regular basis, on a consistent basis, because you're doing it as unto the Lord, doing it cheerfully. Maybe you're a widow sister that you say, all I can do, preacher, is pray for the minister. I go home and every day I try to pray for my pastor. I've had sisters tell me that I try to pray for you every day, preacher. I pray, Lord, protect his family. Don't let the devil get the upper hand in his life. Lord, protect his heart. Keep him tender and pliable before you. Lord, give him understanding of your word that he might lead and guide us. Lord, protect not only the preacher, but protect my brothers and sisters. Be with Sister So-and-so, whose name was called Sunday. Touch her with your healing hand. Work in the family of this person that they have marriage trouble. Lord, bring that couple together. You know, here's a sister that says, all I can do is pray. I want to tell you, you're as vital and crucial to the function of the New Testament church as the person who stands in this pulpit and preaches the gospel on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. It may not be as visible a role. It's a hidden part. You know, you can't see my liver functioning this morning, and that's a good thing. I wouldn't want to see it. It's a hidden role, but I'll tell you, it's playing a very vital and fundamental role. Removing toxins, doing whatever livers are supposed to do. It's always a dangerous thing to get in over your head and talk about something you have very little knowledge of. You know, I can't see a lot of my internal systems operating. I can't see them functioning this morning, but I'm so glad they are. And so much of the church life is behind the scenes, backstage kind of activity by real people, common people, whose lives have been changed by divine grace, who love the Lord as sincerely as any preacher ever did, who are genuine in their love for Him, and they're trying to stay involved in the lives of one another. And I want to tell you, that's what it takes to make a church function properly. Church is not just a place of entertainment where you have a flashy man in the pulpit and elaborate decorations and a lot of people. And people come in, they say, well, I don't really know anybody, but it was an entertaining message today, a lot of drama. But I want to tell you, a church is supposed to be like a body, a community, in which brethren help each other clear land and say, let's first build our house of worship, where we can assemble to worship the Lord because our lives revolve around Him. And then, brother, I'll help you, and I ask nothing in return. But you know what happens invariably, inevitably, in return, is the brother says, I'm going to go help you too. You say, well, preacher, we don't build houses. We hire companies to build houses. We don't clear our own land because most of the time land is already cleared and we build in suburbs. But the point is, we do and can stay involved in each other's lives because we have a mindset, not of privatization, not of independence, not this mindset that is disconnected and detached from one another, but our lives revolve around each other because we're family. We love each other for Christ's sake. We believe the same. We have a common faith. That's what he's saying in our text. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Lord. Now, I was going to take you to 2 Timothy 1:6, and I chased a rabbit. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 1:6. Talking about gifts, Paul tells Timothy, just because you have a gift does not guarantee you will be useful in the Lord's service. Listen to this. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul tells Timothy, don't let it grow stagnant and dormant, Timothy. Now, first of all, we shouldn't hide our gift. I think it's important for you to invest yourself in serving the Lord and to use the talents that he's given you, and then that you keep it stirred up. You stimulate it. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. What would you think would happen to my gift, my preaching gift, if I never read the Bible? If I only opened it at 9 o'clock Sunday morning while I was shaving, getting ready for church, and just said, well, I wonder if there's something in here I could talk about. What would you think of my preaching gift if I didn't read this book, if I didn't meditate, if I didn't spend time with the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I need the influence of your Spirit. I don't want to be just mechanical. I need power and unction from on high. And I beg you for your name's sake and for your church's sake and for your people's needs to bless this unworthy sinner who professes to be one of your servants. You see, if I never did any of that, if I never stirred up the gift, if I never rubbed shoulders like iron sharpens iron, if I never had fellowship with other brethren, never talked scripture, never was put to the test to try to think through some knotty issue and try to work it out and try to search the scriptures to see whether these things were so, if I never did that, what would happen to my gift? It would dwindle away and die. And I think the Lord would take it away. And I think there are people who once had abilities to serve the Lord, but because they didn't use those abilities, because they've misused and abused those abilities, the Lord has removed that from them. It doesn't mean they've quit being his children. It just means that their life, their labors are not useful. They're trees that only cumber the ground. They're just taking up space. They're not producing any fruit. It's only by producing fruit that God is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that you produce much fruit, says John 15:8. So Paul tells Timothy, I put you in remembrance, Timothy. I want you to remember. This is so important. Stir up. You stoke the fire. Don't let the embers grow cold, but you stir up the gift that is within you so that the flame will grow stronger in intensity. You stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, I recognize that you had a gift. God has blessed this man to be able to preach. I endorsed you at your ordination. And Timothy, I want you to make sure that you grow in that gift. What I'm saying is, the more you use the talents God has given you, the more I use the gifts God has given me, then the more useful we're going to be in his service, and he may give more talents. The man who had 5 talents and utilized them, he gave him 5 more. The man who had 2, he gave him 2 more. But the man who had 1 and buried his talent had taken from him even that which he had and given to the man who had 5. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice diversity, yet unity. There are differences of administrations. Now that word administrations means ministries, modes of rendering service. Did you know even among those who have the same gift, say the gift of preaching, there are a variety of uses and applications and forms that that gift might take? You line 12 preachers up on the podium this morning, shoulder to shoulder, and you say they all have the gift of preaching, but I'll tell you, no 2 of those preachers are exactly alike. And it's wrong, really, to try to be like somebody else. Now, I think that's common early in a young man's ministry to want to be like, you know, the preacher that he admires the most. The most important note on the scale for a gospel minister is not C-sharp, but be natural. Be yourself. I can only be Mike Goetz. So they all have the gift of preaching, but they have different administrations, different forms of serving the Lord, even though they have the same gift. Isn't the Lord amazing that he can take one gift, say the gift of encouragement, And that gift may take a variety of different forms. Sister so-and-so has the gift of encouragement, and brother so-and-so has the gift of encouragement. But his method of using or administrating that gift, the administration of that gift in his life is different than it is in her life. He may encourage people by coming to them with a verse of Scripture. Brother, I've had you on my mind this week, and this is the verse. She may encourage people simply by showing love and saying, I'm here to help. But you see, they both have the same gift, but different administrations. Then he says there are differences of operations. Now, that's an interesting word. It means workings. Did you know through the use of spiritual gifts in the church, God's energy, which is at work in the individual believer, overflows into the life of the church through the use of spiritual gifts. And it's through the function and the use of spiritual gifts in the church that the presence of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is manifest in the church. We say, Lord, we want to see your power in the church. Let's flesh that out. If you say that was a powerful meeting we had, what do you mean? What really has happened there? People have been using their spiritual gifts, right? And God has seen fit to bless. Isn't that right? You say, the Lord was with us. He was present. What do we mean when we say that? We're saying that there was love flowing from breast to breast. People were helping each other. People were getting involved in each other's life. They were communicating one to another, considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. And there was just a sweet spirit in the place. The presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is manifest in the life of the church through the use of spiritual gifts. It's as you use your gift, as I use my gift, each one of us trying to serve the Lord by helping each other, that we will have those seasons in which Christ's presence is very real and the power of the Holy Spirit is very strong in our midst. So what he says here is there are differences. I'm glad we're not all the same. I may be the only person in here who can say that the state tree in my part of the country was a tumbleweed. You know, I may have things that have gone into the makeup of my psyche that you don't have, and vice versa. But when we all come together, our fellowship is not based on what region of the country we came from, what family background we come from. Our fellowship is not based, my friends, on whether we all like McDonald's, we all like Burger King. We all drive Fords, we all drive Chevrolets. Our fellowship isn't based on the fact that we all like a particular brand of music. Somebody says, I like country music. Somebody else, I like classical. There are a number of different varieties in life. There's diversity that is certainly tolerable. And there are differences of gifts in the church. But yet, we're all one. There's unity because they came from the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God which worketh, who's at work, which worketh all in all. Notice the doctrine of the Trinity here. Do you see it? The Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. Isn't it intriguing when you read the New Testament to see how everything is undergirded by this Trinitarian theology? In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all interested in the life of the church, just like they're all involved in your salvation. God the Father chose a people. God the Son redeemed that people. God the Holy Spirit effectually calls and quickens that people. The work of the Trinity in the salvation of sinners, it's called the economy of the Godhead. The united operation so that everyone that was loved by the Father is redeemed by the Son, and everyone that was redeemed by the Son is called by the Spirit, so that in heaven someday, everyone that the Father planned to be there will be there. There's not any disconnect. The Trinity works together. So the Trinity is involved in the life of the church. God the Father is at work through you and through me, so that the power we feel is actually His power. God the Holy Spirit is the source of these gifts. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom all the glory belongs. It's the Lordship of Christ that is on display as you exercise your spiritual gifts and as I exercise my spiritual gift. So see, there's diversity, but the same God gets the credit. The same Lord is the one who's to be honored in this. And I've often thought of diversity, yet unity. Diversity yet unity. Those concepts seem to be opposite, don't they? You say you can't have togetherness when there are differences. But have you ever looked at maybe at these stone walls in the architecture of the... Have you noticed that there are different sizes and shapes and textures and colors? But they're all joined together by a common mortar. Now, a brick wall is a pretty stable structure. A brick wall, but they're all the same size, same shape. It's not nearly as interesting. I like a stone wall more than a brick wall because there's diversity there, yet there's unity. There's just something appealing to me about it. In an airplane, there are a lot of different parts in an airplane. Did you know no single part can fly on its own? That's a scary thought. There's nothing on an airplane that is aerodynamic or that can fly on its own. The big chunks of metal that go to make up the fuselage, or the nose, or the wings. You take one of those pieces of metal out one day and throw it off the roof of your house and see what happens to it. It won't just suddenly take off and go up to 30,000 feet. It'll drop to the ground, won't it? It can't fly. What about the gear shift? Do you think if you threw that up in the air, it would fly? What about the seats on an airplane? They can't fly, can they? I've never met a seat that knows how to fly. What about the engine or the gauges in the cockpit? Or what about the coffee pot that the stewardess uses to pour you some coffee? Or the little bags of pretzels? I was going to say peanuts, but I think they've outlawed peanuts. The world is in bad shape. Outlawed peanuts because somebody had an allergic reaction one time. But anyway, did you know nothing on an airplane? The people that sit on the seats, they can't fly either. Nothing in an airplane can fly. But you know what? Every hour of the day, on the average, 61,000 people are in the airways today, flying in these chunks of metal, hurtling themselves through the air, precariously through the air. You say, how does it happen? Because all of the various pieces put together and arranged in this specific way, all of these parts, my friends, when assembled together, according to plan, the phenomenon of flight takes place. And it's just an amazing thing. You've got diversity yet unity. We started by talking about music. If you've ever listened to Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, you'll note that Sixth Symphony consists of a variety of different notes arranged in a diversity of rhythm and tonal sequence. And it makes for a beautiful, a masterpiece, a musical masterpiece, if you please. Aren't you glad that Beethoven didn't say, well, I think I'll just use the same note. I may give it a little variety. I may give the note different lengths. You know, here's a half note, now a quarter note, now a whole note, now an eighth note, now a sixteenth note. But it's the same note. Did you know Beethoven's Sixth Symphony wouldn't be nearly as famous as it is today? But it's because of the variety in it, yet all put together in this unified way, that it's a useful thing. The challenge facing us in this modern world of isolation and detachment, my beloved, is to cultivate a church life that functions in community, like the New Testament model. That's going to involve three things. First of all, we must each and every one of us labor to maintain unity in the core truths that bind us together. There has to be unity in our belief. The unity of the faith. Says Ephesians 4. We have to be able to agree because two cannot walk together if they can't agree. That's where unity begins, in our core convictions. Secondly, dear friends, we must appreciate and celebrate the rich diversity of gifts that God has placed into the body of the church. And thirdly, each individual believer must take responsibility for actively contributing to the function and the life of the church, the life of the body, by using their gift. By using the talents that God has bestowed upon them for the good of the church. I doubt our world will ever be as simple. I didn't say easy. It was hard. But as simple as it was back in Schubel Stern's and Daniel Marshall's day when they came down and cleared land and built these cabins. Life's not that simple anymore, is it? But dear friends, we can still cultivate the kind of togetherness and concern and mutual care for one another that they enjoyed and that they experienced in that day. There's a song in our hymnal that captures body life, this concept that I've tried to teach you this morning, probably as well as any other, and it's this song, hymn number 29 in our hymnal, that says, "How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill his word. When each can feel his brother sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. Let love in one delightful stream through every bosom flow, and union sweet with fond esteem in every action glow." As we sing this hymn this morning, I hope that there's someone here who feels themselves to have been given an ability. God has gifted you. God has touched your life, and you want to serve him. I want to tell you, he has gifted you. If you've been born of the Spirit, he has given you an ability, and you ought to come into the church and begin to use that gift and serve your Lord by serving his people. And in time, it will be made manifest, and the gift will make room for you. Every man's gift will maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men, says the wise man Solomon. You don't have to make room for it yourself, but there will be opportunities provided for you to serve. As we stand to sing this hymn this morning, we're going to publish an open door to the church and offer an opportunity for members, for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ.
How sweet, how
and with that, we complete a week of broadcasting here on Sovereign Grace Today. Now, God willing, on Monday next week, we will continue our study in 1 Corinthians 12 with a message that looks more particularly at the spiritual gifts that God gives to a local church. I hope you will join us again next Monday. Have a good and godly day. And now, until next week at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.